Today I want to talk to you about trusting God is at work. Have you ever, I think it's more in a movie situation, but it also could be in a book, where you know the answer, but the character in the book doesn't see it? You ever watch a submarine movie, and there's a bad submarine right next to the good submarine, they can't see it, and you're yelling at them, "There's one right there, go get him." Or you're at this other situation where, you know, if you just had the knowledge of what was going on all around you, or if you just had future knowledge, and it's something that I think that we can all feel that angst. It's like you can see it coming. You can see it coming. It's just, it's right around the corner. Be careful. But we have to understand that we can't see everything that's going on. We can't. I mean, that's just a fact of life. We can't see through doors. We can't see all the things that are going to happen. We can't see the future. But we serve a God that does. We serve a God that can see through doors, that can see what is going on, but we don't always know what's going on. This is the hard thing, because we want to know. There's so many times, the hardest thing about learning and getting more training in theological education is the more you have to kind of look at people and go, "We just don't know. Sorry. Well, why? How did the dinosaurs work with Adam and Eve? And how did this work? And how did this work?" God doesn't tell us. We don't have that answer. And it's okay, because God's got the answer, and that's good enough. He gave us all the information we needed. I mean, John talks about the fact that if we would have wrote down everything Jesus said, we'd have libraries full of his things. We'd be in the 14th book of John. We're coming up. You know, we'd be preaching through that. I mean, he's just saying, we only told you what you needed to hear, the things that were necessary for you to hear. So the writer of 1 Samuel is writing, and he puts three incidents in order. He puts the first time that Saul and David have this confrontation. It would have been in chapter 24, where he's talking about the fact that Saul came into the cave to relieve himself. He had the opportunity to kill him. He didn't do it. All right? Second time, we have the Nabal incident that happened last week, where Nabal, he's going to take salvation into his own hands, and he's going to strike down Nabal, because not only is Nabal bad to David, he's bad to his wife, because his wife comes and says, "My husband's worthless." I hope my wife doesn't say that about me. I love that line that's like, "My husband is worthless," and his name means foolish, and that's what he is. And you just look at this, but this whole thing is he was going to take salvation in his hand, and then he doesn't do it. And he thinks that he should do God's plan for him. He's going to kind of step up. And David said he understood after the fact that God worked on his behalf. That God worked on his behalf, that God kept him safe. And what happened to Nabal? Nabal died of a stroke. God said, "I will punish him. Let me take care of that." And David's starting to get, "Oh, wait a second. This helps." Now, even going back to the story of David and Goliath. Take a stone this big, take down a 9-foot guy with it. You think God might have been a part of that? No offense to David, man. You're a good shot, but not that good. That God had a part of that, and that you don't always know. And sometimes we think to ourselves, we did this on our own, or we think we're on our own. Nobody's here to help us. It's us against the world. Nobody's there to help us. And David's starting to get this rhythm of maybe there's something to it. In fact, he says at the end of the last chapter, he says, "God sent you to me," when he's talking to Abigail, Nabal's wife. He says, "God sent you. It wasn't just you. It was the fact that God determined to send you to me so I didn't do something stupid." That should be written for a lot of men in this world. God sent a woman so that they don't do something stupid. It's okay, I would laugh at that. It's just basically, but also on the flip side, just for the record, men do a lot of stupid things to impress women. I don't know why, but we do. There's always that concept of God sent that person to me to do that. And this whole chapter then is going to emphasize the fact that God is at work bringing David up and taking Saul down. And the chapters are placed together to show this character and faith development. The first time that he is confronted, his people tell him, this is your opportunity to do this. And he sneaks up to Saul, and he thinks this may be it. The second time, he gets mad at Nabal, and he's going to go kill everybody in sight. And now this is his third opportunity. And what's going to happen in this? And what's going to happen with him? So let's look at 1 Samuel 26. Let's start with verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakalah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakalah, and which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had come. So we have this whole concept where David has this group of people that really don't like him, and they're called the Ziphites. They helped Saul before. They helped him here. There are times in your life, if you can just catch one little point out of this, just leads into this, there are people that just don't like you. And that would be, just call them Ziphites in your life. Okay, I don't think they're going to be offended. I don't know if there's a Ziphite around still. But, you know, just saying, they just don't like you. Because they tried to help Saul before to get David. Now here they are again. Hey, David's hiding here. Go get him. And David's got to go, what did I do to you? I mean, we don't have any reaction here of David doing anything to these people. We don't have, well, when David was a kid, he said, he used to tell Ziphite jokes. So we know that he is a bad dude. There's nothing like that. They just don't like him. And they want to curry favor with Saul. They're picking the wrong side. And so what do we have Saul again? He decides that his quest, remember the Philistines are always there. The Philistines are bad dudes. The Philistines have iron. They have chariots. They have all this stuff. He should be concentrating on fighting the Philistines. What does he do? He takes 3,000 of his finest troops to go chase David, who has 500 troops. And remember, the troops were the people that had debt, the people that had lost hope, the people, I mean, these are just not crack troops, is what I'm trying to tell you. He's got them way outnumbered, and Saul, this is Saul again. There are times when the enemy is going to come against you, like, why does the enemy want to put all these resources on me? Isn't there better things for him to do? Isn't there, with other people, aren't there better things for him to do? You see these with the Ziphites, and you see it with Saul. And so they are coming, and they're chasing him in the wilderness. And David then is going to say in verse 5, then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then when David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head and Abner and the army all around him. Okay, so here's what the situation is. David wants to find out, where's Saul? I've got 3,000 crack troops chasing me around. This is an action movie waiting to happen. All right? This is like, you know, there could be sequels after this. This guy's taking on 3,000 of the best troops that they have. They're chasing him. And so David wants to get an understanding of what's going on. And so Saul is in an encampment. There are 3,000 men around him. 3,000. And he has his spear at his head, which means it's ready to be grabbed at any moment. He's in the middle of that. So Saul's in the middle. You can just see he's surrounded by 3,000 people. You have to get through the 3,000 just to get to him. And he's got Abner, which is the head of the army, right next to him, kind of the biggest, baddest dude right there, next to him. And this is a tough situation. So David says, who will go down with me to the camp? Who will go down with me and go check out this camp and go in there? So David's plan is, I'm going to go to this camp. And he went to, and he saw that Saul was there. And so basically, he gets Abishai, who's his nephew, and he's got Abner, who's actually David's cousin. There's a lot of interrelations here. And so he's got these people, and Abishai says, I'll go with you. So it's not a real brilliant military maneuver right here. You're going to take on 3,000 people. And verse 8, so then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. So David sneaks in to 3,000 people, but with just one guy with him, and he's right next to Saul, the most guarded person in all of Israel. All right? The circumstances seem to be, I like watching action movies, and sometimes after a while, you ever watch when like 50 guys attack one guy, and fortunately they all come one at a time, so that guy can take them all out? That's always my favorite thing. If you all hit him at the same time, you'd win. That's one of the other things I yelled, I don't yell at screens, don't worry. But I want to. It's like, what's going on with this? Come on. So he's fighting this, and so they sneak in there, and they make it. They make it to this, and Abishai's going, wow, we made it. I don't know if Abishai thought this was a suicide mission. He probably did, but he's in there. He goes, God must have done something. Now let's take his spear and stab him. Let's kill him, because God must have given us this opportunity today to take this man out. Now, what has David learned? It's not my job to do God's job. It's not my job to judge people. It's not my job to kill people for Jesus. All right? It's not for Yahweh here. It's not his job. And so David says to him, do not destroy him, for who can put his hand out against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Again, in the last chapter, he was ready to bring salvation. I'm going to be the savior of everybody. Now he's saying, you know what? It's up to God to take care of this. And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should be put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go. So he has learned now. And why would he be like this? He's even gotten better from chapter 24, because in chapter 24 he cuts off part of his robe. Here he's saying, I'm not going to touch him. And you notice what he says. He says, as the Lord lives, you know what might happen? Remember last time with Nabal? Remember that whole stroke thing? That worked out well for us. Let God do what God wants to do. Understand this. God is the righteous judge. If there's one thing you need to understand about when you look at the Old Testament especially, and in the New Testament, it is not our job to be the righteous judge. It is God's job. It is our job to bring the good news of Jesus to people. It is our job to say, this is what is right, this is what is wrong. But it's not up to us to take it into our own hands. The church failed on this. Throughout the medieval era, if you study the church, their method was, we're going to kill people for Jesus. My Viking blood in me, you know what the first thing they did after they got saved? They went on a crusade and killed a bunch of people for Jesus. Thinking, well, this is a great idea. No, you don't do that. Well, they were bad people. It's not your job. And you say, but they're going to get by with it. Are they? Did Nabal get by with it? Did Saul get by with it? Does anybody get by with it? No, they don't. We have to understand God is at work. God has a plan. Don't get in front of God. Don't do something that's not your job. Do what God has called you to do. And it's really a much better way to live. It reduces anxiety in your life. Man, I just got to figure out how to get this person for what they did. Oh, God's going to get him? I'm going to sleep tonight. How about that? Well, it's not your job. Well, yeah, but it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. God's got it. God's got it. It's okay. So you see the growth in David right here. You see that he doesn't even think, like in chapter 24, he was like, maybe I should. This time he's like, absolutely not. I will not step where God is called. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I mean, Saul is one bad guy, but I will not touch him. And he says, but God will take care of him. So he takes two things from him. He takes the spear, which is the symbol of power, and he takes the water, or the jug, which is the symbol of his life-sustaining resources. He symbolically then strips Saul of both his social standing and his life. He just says, I will take these things, but I will not touch him. And David right here has no idea what's going on. All he knows is, I'm really good with a sling because I can take down a 9-foot giant. Again, he does give God credit. A woman comes and stops me from killing a bunch of people stupidly. And this time, I was able to sneak in between 3,000 crack troops. They're some of the finest troops that are there. And two guys just walked right in. Wow, we're just that good. All right? And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, you're not really paying attention. So verse 12, so David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, and nobody woke up. Nobody woke up. I mean, come on. And for they were all asleep. Well, of course they were asleep. No one ever wakes up when they're asleep. Yeah, trust me. My parents always woke up when I was a little late coming in. You know, I'm just saying, there's always that, you know, I'm going to be really quiet. No, that doesn't work. Because David and Abishai were just that good, and we have to do everything on our own. And David and Abishai just had, the only way you can do this is if you're just an amazing warrior. Well, it says here, no, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. So in other words, God said, okay, go do that, and you guys, out. Kind of like an example would be the deep sleep. Every time in the Old Testament that's used, it is used for the concept of something God wants to do and he doesn't want us to interfere with it. So he just says, I'm going to put them into deep sleep. The first example of this, of course, is Adam, where God does surgery on him, which is a very good thing to be asleep for. But the whole concept of the deep sleep, that God takes care of it. But David had no idea. And David, I don't know when David found out. Because this is written by the author of 1 Samuel. When did David find this out? It just wasn't that I was that good. God did that. Oh, man. That makes sense now. Maybe we got into heaven, God's like, okay, here's what I did for you here and here, and that's going to happen for every single one of us. This is not an example, well, David's special. You're not special in God's eyes. He doesn't have a plan for you. You're not anointed by God. You're not somebody that he has called to something. God is always working on your behalf. And most of the time, and I would say the majority of the time, you will have no idea. You will get to heaven and you will be watching the movie, seeing the bad guy behind the door, seeing God smack the bad guy, and you'll be like, whoa, that bad guy almost got me. And God said, yeah, I wasn't going to let him. I mean, I got ideas about heaven, okay? This is one of them. That God's just going to give us a rerun of this, of saying, he's always there. He put these people to sleep. And another example, think back when Saul tried to get him one time, and God decided to make Saul start prophesying, and they decided it'd be interesting to have Saul strip down naked and prophesy, and God just said, Saul, you're not going to do it. He's always working on David's behalf to make sure that it's accomplished what God wants to accomplish through him. And so he keeps going, and it says, then David went over to the other side, stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer, Abner? And again, this is his cousin. Then Abner answered, who are you who calls the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why have you not kept watch over the Lord your king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that is at his head. So David calls out to him and says, hello, everybody. And God decides, now I'll wake him up. Now I'll wake him up. And he calls out to his cousin. And the first thing he says, this is a guy thing, are you not a man? That's the first thing he says. Man up, man, come on. Who are you? So he just comes, he calls him out. He says, aren't you supposed to be guarding the king? Isn't that your job? Weren't you sleeping right next to him? How'd that work out for you? You're not doing a very good job. And you know what? If you let the king die, you deserve to die. And every one of those crack troops, the 3,000 special forces, Delta forces, you know, whatever you want, Navy SEALs or whatever they had back then, they all deserve to die too because they let down and they didn't keep watch over the Lord's anointed. And so it's interesting because of this deep sleep that God does this. And I don't even think, again, that David knew why it was that he was successful. All he knows is he calls out to him and says, why did you let me do this? What is wrong with you guys that you let me do this? So then Saul wakes up finally. Saul recognizes David's voice and says, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, O my lord, O king. Now, again, David is learning. God is in control. Remember he said that it's up to God to take care of Saul. What we're going to see in the next few chapters is David is basically prophetic by what he said, but he said he may die in battle, and that's what's going to happen to Saul. He's going to die in battle. But he treats his enemy with respect. And this is something that Christians, we always have to work. We talked about this dealing with enemies a couple weeks ago. We talked about this in chapter 24. But it comes back again. Not you little bleepity bleep, 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 Saul throwing spears at my head. Who do you think you are, man? Stop it. I'm tired of you trying to kill me. All right? He treats him with respect. He says, it is my voice, my Lord, O King, with respect. And so Saul calls out, he even calls it my son David, because he's actually his son-in-law. And he said, why does my Lord, this is David, pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hand? So he asked the question, you keep coming after it. Okay, let's go back to chapter 24. What did Saul say at the end of chapter 24? He said, come on back, everything's forgiven. We're fine, we're great. What happens in chapter 26? He's after him again. I said, your enemies are not always going to make sense, but God knows what to do about your enemies. So again, you can't predict your enemies. You say, well, we made peace with that person, we shook hands, everything was fine, and a day later, the person turned on me. God is not taken aback by that. God is not going, get the counselor together, we got to figure this one out. What's going on? He is saying, I've got this covered. He knew Saul, and David knows Saul. And he asked him the same questions, why are you after me? Now, therefore, let the king hear, he says, the words of his servant. In verse 19, if it is the Lord who has stirred you against me, may accept an offering. So what he's trying to say is, you are the Lord's anointed. You are the one who has the ability. Right now, the God has given government, to this day, it's still the same. Government's job is to use the power of the sword to keep peace in our country. Now, government always doesn't do everything right. I know, again, write that down, everybody. You got that? Pastor John with a big piece of wisdom. But the whole concept is no policeman ever does everything perfectly. Nobody in the military ever does them personally. But they have a job, and that is to keep evil down and to punish evildoers. God has given that power to them. It says in the New and the Old Testament. He says, if I have done something wrong and you're after me, let me make an offering. If I have offended the Lord, in other words, if I have sinned against God, let me make an offering so I can fix it. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like the one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." So basically he says, if it is God, if I'm guilty, let me make an offering to make up for it. In the Old Testament, the only thing you could not make up an offering for was first-degree murder. That was the one thing. But otherwise, he says, let me make an offering so that I can be forgiven. But he says, if it's a man, if somebody is saying bad things about me, then that person should be judged, because that person has driven me away from where I belong, my heritage. What is David's heritage? He's a child of Israel. His heritage is the Holy Land. His heritage is the Promised Land. He is supposed to be there. And he says, the person has driven me out. It's okay to say things aren't going very well is what I'm trying to say. David doesn't sit there and say, hey, this has been great. I know God's in control. I don't have any. He's hurting. I mean, I don't know if you can see the pain, but they have driven me out this day. I have lost my best friend, my wife. He cannot worship at the holy place. He says, you've driven me out. You made it so that I have to, you said, go serve some other gods. I have nothing here. I'm hurting. That doesn't mean, what I'm trying to say is, when God is on our side, does not mean we're not going to go through some hard times. And David is feeling it right here. I am hurting. He says, and you know what? Let not my blood, his call is, let not my blood fall to earth away from the presence of the Lord. He says, and why are you coming after a flea with 3,000 man army? He uses that term again. He says, why are you coming after me? I don't understand. And again, Saul says, in verse 21, Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will do no more harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. We've heard that before, haven't we? Chapter 24, he said, basically the same thing. Hey, David, come on back. It's okay. I've stopped throwing spears. I'm working on it. All right? I'm not going to pin you to the wall. I'm not going to do all these things. And David's response is, again, caution. And David answered and said, here's your spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. And he says, this is an important thing. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. David has learned to let God do his job. Let God understand that God is at work and we are faithful. David doesn't know. When he said those words earlier about David maybe, or Saul maybe dying in battle, he didn't realize that he was predicting what's going to happen. That Saul is going to die in battle, a horrible death. And he's leaving it in his hands. He says, every man is rewarded for his righteousness and his faithfulness. I will stay true to God no matter what. And then he says, behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Who is he trusting in right here? He's trusting in God. He's trusting that God is at work. He doesn't know that God put the men to sleep. We know the story. We're all sitting there going, well, of course, if I went after 3,000 people and God put them to sleep, I'd have a lot of faith too, right? Sometimes it's easy. I even thought about this. If you're a person, and I never understood this about the children of Israel, but sometimes I like to complain. So if I saw the Red Sea part in front of me, I would find that a faith-building event. I don't know about you guys. I'd be like, wow, that's pretty amazing. I didn't see that coming. All right? That's a faith-building event. But sometimes we have to understand that we're not going to see, and something even greater could happen than that in front of us. And you say, well, I don't see God at work in my life. I don't see this happening. David is saying, I will put my life in God's hands. I know that he is at work, and he is going to affect what needs to be affected. You see this move of David growing and growing and growing and becoming more like God. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and you will succeed in them." So David went on his way and Saul returned to this place, to his place. These are the last words ever spoken between the two of these guys. This is it. But the biggest thing we need to understand is we need to trust that God is at work. God is never done in our lives. God is putting people to sleep that we don't know about. God is causing our enemies to be frustrated. There's all kinds of stories. I love reading through the Old Testament stories where God causes the enemy just to start going after each other. He just says, well, let's have them fight each other. Or God's doing that. You're like, well, yeah, if I saw that, God is doing that in your life. Remember, David doesn't know the story right here. David doesn't know how cool this story is. He doesn't know the sleep part. He thought he was just really sneaky. I'm pretty sure of it. He's like, I'm just that good. No, you're not that good. God is that good. And we need to trust that he is at work in every one of our lives and that he will bring us and that he will reward us for righteousness and following after him and for faithfulness, and he will not let us go. Why don't you stand with me right now? For our prayer ministers to come forward. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never made him the master of your life, everything I'm talking to you about today is that God works in the lives of his people. God is working on behalf of his people constantly. The Holy Spirit goes before us. The Holy Spirit works in us. God is at work in our lives. But if we are outside of God, we're on our own. We do have to know everything. We have to be frustrated because we don't know the future. We don't have somebody on our side that knows the future. We don't know what's behind the door. We don't know what's happening. We don't know this. We don't have somebody that's looking out for us. God doesn't want that for you. He wants to be in charge of your life to protect you, to save you, ultimately to save you from your sin, forgiveness of your sins, but he also wants to be the master of your life and take you in the direction that you need to go. And he wants to put some people to sleep for you. He wants to be there when you really need it. He's going to be there when, and you're not going to know it. I mean, it's amazing to me all the times that we get to know the story, but they don't know it. The narrator says, and by the way, they don't know. And we need to know that God is with us. So if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Christ, come and talk to one of our prayer counselors. Also, if you're here and you just need to have somebody pray with you because you say, hey, you know what? I'm going through something. I need God on my side. I want to pray and ask him for that. Come and talk to one of them. Lord, we just come to you today. Lord, we just have no idea what you have done for us. Lord, sometimes we have it obvious like the parting of the Red Sea, but many times we never knew. We never knew that you frustrated our enemies, that you caused people to go to sleep or you caused whatever action in our life, God, because you were working in our lives. But you never, ever let us go. And David started to understand this when he saw with Nabal. He said, it's not my job to judge. It's not my job to be God. It's my job to serve God. Because God has the best plan for me. He knows the future. He knows what's coming. He knows what our enemies. He knows everything about them. And he can handle it, and we can't. Lord, we thank you today for that. Help us to be a people that trust in you. And like David, say, I'm going to put my faith in God. I'm going to put my faith that he will accomplish what he's going to accomplish, Lord. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now go and bring the kingdom of God to our community.